May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 664. What solemn tidings reach our ears, how awful and how grand, a sister landed safe from fears on Canaan's happy land. Hymn 664.
Read together from the Holy Word of God, from two portions. The first is the first book of Chronicles, and chapter 13. And the second is Psalm 132. First Book of Chronicles, chapter 13. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new car out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and therefore he died before God. And David was displeased, but because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, therefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now let us read together Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrata. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, that thou and the ark of thy strength, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne for evermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest for ever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God of heaven, permit a poor sinner to bow before thy great majesty, to call upon thy great and holy name. We read, O Lord, in thy word that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. O most gracious Lord, we come to thee in his name, the name of Jesus Christ. This is the name the Father loves to hear his children plead. We come pleading his precious blood and merits. We have nothing of our own to bring. We come like Top Lady says, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. O Lord, do receive us graciously. Grant that we may be accepted in the Beloved. And grant that this evening hour the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon us, that we may be favoured with those divine drawings of our eternal Father, drawing us unto his best beloved and all glorious Son. For thy word, O Lord, is very clear, none come except the Father draw. And we pray that we may be favoured with the divine power, the heavenly unction of the Holy Spirit, that we may feel his power in our souls, that he may pour upon us the spirit of grace and of supplications with thanksgiving, and it may please thee to take of the word and seal it into our hearts, that thou hast opened the ears of the deaf, the eyes of the blind, cause the dumb to speak and the lame to walk. There's nothing, O Lord, that is too hard for thee. Thou art indeed able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. We read, O Lord, in thy word, and we prove it true in our hearts, in our souls, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. There is no soundness in my flesh. And Lord, we feel it to be so. We often have to say with the dear apostle, O wretched man, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst fill our hearts with grateful praises for the abundance of thy mercies, for the glories of Christ, for the wonders of redeeming love. We would seek a thankful heart that thy mercies to us each are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing, and that we do desire to worship thee, and that we do desire to draw near to thee. We do desire, O Lord, a heart filled with gratitude for the incarnation of the Son of God, for the eternal Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. We pray that we may behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May we draw from that precious grace that is in Christ Jesus. And, O Lord, we do thank thee for the law fulfilled and honoured in his glorious person. We do thank thee for the holy and pure sacrifice of Calvary, where sin has been put away, where divine justice has been satisfied, where God and sinners are reconciled. Oh, we thank thee for the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he died for our sins and rose again for our justification. We thank thee that he has bodily ascended into heaven. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, a man that is a real man, with wounds still gaping wide. Oh, most gracious God, we have a great high priest, and we desire to thank thee for that door of hope that is opened wide in Jesus' bleeding hands and side. Oh, we do thank thee for the empty tomb. He is not here. He is risen. Oh, we do bless thee. Those wonderful words of our Lord Jesus, I am he which was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We do desire, O Lord, to bow in humble thankfulness. We thank thee, O Lord, for this church, this congregation, this house of prayer. Thou hast maintained them, upheld them. And we pray that thou wilt continue to do so. We do thank thee for the open Bible, that this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Oh, most gracious Lord, we do bless thee for the abundance of thy mercies. Thou hast said in thy word, and be ye thankful, and we would be thankful for the wonderful mercy of God in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We pray for our brethren, the deacons, that grace, wisdom and help may be given them in all their responsibilities. We especially pray for our dear brother, the loss of his dear wife, the loss of a dear mother and grandmother, Lord, and this church has sustained the loss of a godly member. We do commit and commend them all to thee, to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up. Grant that they may find comfort and solace in those words, we sorrow not as others, which are without hope. Be with them in the coming weeks, O Lord, we do beseech thee, and grant them thy sustaining and upholding mercy. And to remember those beautiful words, Jesus wept. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst bless the young and the rising generation among them, that thou wouldst work mightily and powerfully and effectually in their hearts, that a generation may be raised up to call thee the Redeemer blessed, that the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, may be given unto them. O most gracious God, do hear us, Lord, we do beseech thee. Grant thy rich blessing upon the young friends as they launch into life's journey. Knowest all their concerns, we pray that each one of them may be brought to living faith in Jesus Christ, may be born again of the Spirit, and may become true followers of thee and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. pour forth thy spirit, pour forth thy blessing upon our dear young friends. Go before them in each untrodden step. Supply all their needs in providence, whether it's in their education, or whether it's regarding employment, or whether it's regarding a partner in life journey. We lovingly commend them to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up. We pray, dear Lord, for parents, that they may be given wisdom, guidance and direction, that they may be enabled to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, for thy great name's sake. We pray, dear Lord, that the family altar may be raised, the word of God read and prayer made in the home, that there may be that spiritual atmosphere in the home. We pray, most gracious Lord, that there was it bless the endeavours of the Sunday school to instruct the children and the young friends. Grant that there may be those things that shall abide in their hearts. Lord, we do pray that thou in thy great mercy wouldst remember all in the midst of the journey of life. And thou knowest their concerns, their burdens, their troubles, their trials, their perplexities. Undertake for each one, dear Lord, we do pray thee. Make us more spiritually minded. Set our affections on things above. Draw my soul to thee, my Lord. Let me love thy precious word. We do pray that thy word may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray to be delivered from the work and power and influence of Satan, whether it be as a roaring lion to devour us, or whether it be as an angel of light to deceive us. We find the enemy, O Lord, is very subtle, and our hearts are very deceitful. Lord, defend us, we humbly pray thee. Grant us the whole armour of God. We do humbly pray thee that we may be clothed upon with it for thy great name's sake. We pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy great mercy would remember those of us that have entered into the evening time of life's journey. And we pray that as the outward man perisheth, the inward man may be renewed day by day. And that the arms of thine everlasting love may surround us. Remember all those in affliction and graciously undertake for them and grant thy divine support. And where it is thy heavenly mind, be Jehovah Rophi. I am the Lord that healeth thee. We think of the little one that is sick at this time, and we pray that thy healing hand may rest upon it. We do beseech of thee. We pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy great mercy would remember this village. Remember them with the gospel of thy grace. Shine forth, O Lord, that thou hast promised in thy word, I will bring thy sons from far, and thy daughters from the ends of the earth, and they shall come from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. Gracious God, may we see Zion's offspring come. We come as the psalmist, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Oh, thou great God, may this be a house of bread. We do humbly beseech thee. May there be those that have wandered from the house of God, the prodigals that shall be caused to return. May be like Naomi, who had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited people in giving them bread, and they returned unto Bethlehem. Oh, that there may be those that shall return, and thy wonderful grace be seen in this. For thy great name's sake. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst remember all thy servants as they labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion. Set them free, set them at liberty. graciously sustain them, grant them a word in season, grant the divine anointing of thy Spirit, we do humbly pray thee. And we pray thee, the great Lord of the harvest, to yet send forth true labourers into the harvest. And that thou wouldst graciously remember the churches, remember this church and this congregation, and grant them one of thy servants to come in and out among them and feed them with knowledge and with understanding. Lord, so bless them, we do humbly pray thee. Thou dost hold those seven stars in thy right hand. Gracious God, do hear us. We do humbly pray thee. We pray, Lord, for thy servants that are in affliction, that thou wouldst sustain them and strengthen them and help them for thy great name's sake. And that we pray, most gracious Lord, for those that are now unable to preach, that thou wouldst graciously undertake for them. And where it is thy heavenly mind, grant them strength and help to continue. We do humbly pray. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst now be with us as we turn to thy holy word. Come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. Come and speak to our hearts. Come and open the word. Help us to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. Hear us, Lord. We do humbly pray thee for thy great name's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 1011. My God, the spring of all my joys, the life of my delights, the glory of my brightest days, and comfort of my nights. Hymn 1011.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to Psalm 132, and we will read for our text verses 6 and 7. Psalm 132, verses 6 and 7. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. In this psalm, David bares his heart. We see here the thoughts, the prayers, the spiritual exercises of the man after God's own heart. And he commences the psalm, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. And now he says how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. David obviously wrote this when he became king in Jerusalem after those great battles that he had. Before the Lord made him king in Jerusalem, and how Saul afflicted him continually, pursued him in the wilderness. Times when he says, I am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. He knew what it was to walk a lonely pathway, a deeply trying pathway. He had many afflictions. The Lord had anointed him probably when he was about 16 years of age. And his heart was fixed. His heart was fixed that he desired that the Lord's presence again would be in Jerusalem, in Israel. This is what burdened his heart. This is what burdened his soul. And the visible presence of Jehovah among the children of Israel was the Ark of the Covenant. And since the days of Eli, it had been at Kirjath-Jearim. It went into the Philistines. It come out from the Philistines. Kirjath-Jearim is often called the City of Woods. And the burden of David was that that Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth should be in its rightful place, central to the worship of the children of Israel. And this is the exercise of his soul here. And you know, he said, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes. How many of us are so burdened about Zion, about the church of the living God, about its prosperity, etc., that we do not give sleep to our eyes? We lay awake on our bed, concerned and burdened and exercised regarding the house of God, regarding the people of God, regarding the prosperity of Zion. And David, you know, that visible presence of the Lord Jehovah, as far as we can work out, it had not been at the centre of worship in Israel for 66 years when David came to the throne. You remember when the Philistines took it? Eli died at the mention of it, that the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of the whole earth, had been taken. He fell backwards and broke his neck. And then there was the period under Samuel, when he judged Israel. And then there was the period of 40 years during Saul when he reigned in Israel. That certainly wasn't the burden of his heart to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into Israel. He approved to be an apostate king. And then we have David, the man after God's own heart. And here we see into his heart, into his soul. May we look into our hearts. May we look into our souls. And how often are we burdened and concerned, concerning the house of God and the prosperity of God's house and the ministry of the word? How often do you wrestle with the Lord when the Lord's servants come to preach among you, that the Lord may pour forth his spirit upon him? And how often do you wrestle and are you burdened regarding a settled ministry in this house of prayer, so that according to New Testament order, you should have a pastor? That's clear, according to the word of God, according to the will of God. When the Lord sent letters to the seven churches in Asia, they were addressed to the angel of the church. That was the pastor of the church, a messenger of God. And the letters were addressed to him. It sets before us what is proper New Testament church order. You know, churches that live on the supply system. I think it was J.K. Popham. He was very scathing. He said it's the iniquitous supply system. It's unscriptural. Oh, that the Lord had no thoughts of saying those things, but may the Lord indeed exercise you concerning the prosperity of this house of prayer, concerning the ministry of the word in it, and concerning a settled ministry. The will of God is clear. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, that shall come in and out among you and feed you with knowledge and with understanding. We read together in 1 Chronicles, David's first attempt to fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from Kirjath Jearim, and he failed. If you go on into the chapter 15 there in Chronicles, that he went again. He heard that the Lord had richly blessed the house of Obed-Edom, because there was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. That they, when they first tried, they took a cart, just like the Philistines did. They got a new cart and they put the Ark on the new cart. Now what the Philistines did and what David did, they're completely different things. He was following the world, the heathen, in what they did to the Ark. It's very clearly laid down in the word of God that the Levites were to carry the Ark of the Lord on their shoulders. And David says in the 15th chapter, because we did it not according to the due order. There is a due gospel order, my beloved friends, in the churches. It's found here in this blessed book, the word of God, the due order, according to the word of God. And the Lord made a breach upon them, because Uzzah, the ark was, it looked as though it was going to fall over, and he put forth his hand. Why did the Lord smite him dead? It was a presumptuous thing to do, for him to put his hand to the ark. And the Lord smote him dead for his presumptuousness. Oh, that the Lord would teach us from these things that we have in the word of God and set before us in the word of God. The next time David went, he took the Levites and the priests, and they did it according to the due order, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. David had prepared a place in Jerusalem for the tabernacle, and there they put it. And so it were brought again to its rightful place at the very heart of the governance of the children of Israel. And that was the desire, the exercise of David, that it might be in its right place, the focal point of their worship. When that Ark of the Covenant was set up by Moses in the wilderness, according to the clear directions of God, once a year the high priest went into the Ark, into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the altar seven times before the golden mercy seat. What does it represent? What does it typify? Think of the Ark. That outwardly, it was covered in badger skins. So it was nothing magnificent or glorious from an outward perspective. But inwardly, there was the golden mercy seat, the golden cherubims. That Ark is typical of Christ. There is no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. Outwardly, it was badger skins. And outwardly, Christ, as a man, there is no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. But inwardly, that gold represents divinity. See, the whole of that tabernacle represents or typifies Christ. The badger skins typify his sacred holy humanity, and the gold within typifies his glorious divinity, that he is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. Now the blood, the sacrifice on the altar that the high priest offered, represents again Christ. The blood that he takes from it and takes it into the holy place, sprinkles it seven times, represents the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the Lord said to Moses, there will I meet with thee, there will I commune with thee, from off the golden mercy seat. There was the special and peculiar presence of the Lord Jehovah there in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord promised to meet with the children of Israel when they did the service according to the due order. And all those things typifying our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ, pointing to the place where grace abounds. All the sacrifices and offerings under the Old Testament point us to Christ. The blood of the Paschal Lamb on the night of the Passover, it points us to Christ. The destroying angel was to come through the land of Egypt that night, and he was to destroy the firstborn of man and beast that night. But where the blood of the Paschal Lamb was, the Passover Lamb, he said, I will pass over you. The blood shall be to you for a token. I will pass over you. The destroying angel would not touch them. You know, it represents, it typifies the blood of Christ. One hymn writer, speaking of the blood of Christ, he says, 'Twill Jordan's icy waves divide and land my soul above.' And so it will. It's the powerful, effectual blood of Jesus, the Son of God. It really is. And it's effectual to the deliverance from sin and Satan's power, to the deliverance from the condemning sentence of the law, to deliverance from guilt and sin and from its power. The blood of Christ applied, the blood of Christ experienced, will sanctify your soul, will bring you to breathe after holiness, will bring you to hate sin and the ways of sin. When you see what it cost him to redeem your soul, you'll hate sin. You'll hate the ways of sin. You will indeed. And that is the sanctifying effect of the blood of Christ experienced in the heart. when I was brought into gospel liberty and so richly blessed, I think it was in 1980, and the Lord so blessed my soul, Christ was made so precious, he was made my beloved. Those words in Peter were breathed into my soul with heavenly power. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And those words filled my very soul, my heart and my mind, and the blessedness of it, the sacredness of it. You see, it has a sanctifying effect. A most blessed effect when it's tasted and handled and felt in the soul. There was another occasion when Christ was made so precious to me, and I'd sinned against the Lord in a most willful way. And it was a period when I knew much of the Lord's presence. And it was just as if a shutter came down between my soul and God. And I was brought into such distress concerning my sins. And as I was about my work, I was begging and pleading. I worked on my own at that time and I was weeping. I thought I'd sinned the Lord away, that he would never come again. And you know, friends, about 11 in the morning, those words were poured into my soul like a heavenly balm. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I had such a sight of Christ on Calvary. It absolutely broke my heart. And it was my sins that were the nails and the spear. That's what broke my heart. It was my sins that crucified him. He suffered and he bled and died for my sins. You know, friends, the one thing I clearly remember at that time is this. When the Lord first began with me, I had about 2 years, what we call under the law, in utter darkness and bondage, under conviction of sin. And it was incessant and brought me absolutely, utterly to nothing in myself. But I can tell you this, at Calvary, the conviction of sin was so much deeper and greater than ever at Mount Sinai. When I saw what my sins had done to my Saviour, to my Redeemer, to redeem me, to deliver me from sin and from its power, oh, I felt so deeply convicted of my sin when I saw what it did to my Saviour, how he suffered and bled and died for me. I say, my beloved friends, that conviction there was far deeper than it was at Mount Sinai. A realization. And what's more, it produced within me a hatred, an abhorrence of sin. You see it in its true nature when you see what it did to Jesus, the holy, the spotless Jesus. You see, my beloved friends, this is represented in the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. The sacrifices, the offering, the blood, the mercy seat, all typifying, all pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it in the epistle to the Hebrews, how clearly he lays out for us how that the law of God, the law of God was satisfied in our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It really was. And that is where deliverance is found. But you listen to what he says about the law. He's speaking particularly concerning the ceremonial law here. This is in Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. What is in a shadow? Nothing. You may see a shadow from a distance and it appears though there's something there, there's something, a substance there. But when you get there, there's nothing. It's a shadow. And he says, the law is a shadow. There is nothing of substance there. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, that is under the law, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not possible. But you see, it represents the blood of Christ. It typifies the blood of Christ. In the previous chapter 9, he says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Now, this is what David perceived in those shadows, in those sacrifices, in the tabernacle worship. He could see Christ. And all the godly Israelites, they could see Christ in the sacrifices. They didn't see it as clear as we do, because we have the benefit of Christ having come here upon earth. But they still saw it. They saw it by faith. They received it by faith. And so David, he saw the essential nature of this tabernacle worship that had disappeared. You know, the centre of their worship was the tabernacle, which represents Christ. And the centre of our worship should be Christ. The centre of the preaching should be Christ. You know, sadly, in some places, people are very satisfied when the minister gets up and he tells little stories about this, little stories about that, this experience, that experience. And he goes right through his sermon and he hardly mentions the name of Christ. And there are some that are satisfied with that. They're happy with that. My beloved friends, that will never feed a living soul. Little ditties and little stories, they may titivate your fancy, but they will never feed your soul. There's only one thing that will feed your soul: Christ, the bread of life. Christ, the water of life. That's what feeds the soul. Him hath God exalted as a prince and as a saviour, for to give faith and repentance and remission of sins. And David, seeing the essential nature of that worship, he says, I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And we have in our text, lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. So he heard of it. He heard of the tabernacle at Ephratah, Bethlehem Ephratah. We found it in the fields of wood. Kirjath Jearim means the fields of the wood. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. This was his desire. There's four particular things I want to look at in these two verses. We heard of it. We found it. We will go. We will worship. And we see in this the footsteps of the flock of God. We read in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And how shall they hear except they have a preacher, etc.? Faith cometh by hearing. And he says here, we heard of it. We heard of it. You think of those that heard of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon earth. You think of that woman whose daughter was sick, and she came and she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." That was divine worship. "Lord, help me." You know, we tend to think of divine worship and coming into the presence of God, there'll be something joyful and ecstatic in us. But she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." In all her need as a poor sinner, in all her helplessness with her daughter, or with that condition that she had, "Lord, help me." That was true worship. Do you, do I know anything about true worship? "Lord, help me. Lord, I'm a poor sinner. Lord, I'm undone. Lord, I'm ruined." We heard of him. She'd heard of him. She'd heard that this man, Jesus Christ, could heal diseases, could cast out devils. She'd heard with the hearing of her ear the wonderful acts of Jesus Christ. And she came in all her need, in all her helplessness. "Lord, help me." You think of that dear woman with the issue of blood. I think she'd spent all her money on the physicians and still she was no better. She grew worse. And we read, she came to Jesus. She came to Jesus. Why? Because she'd heard of him. She heard that this man, this glorious man, was able to heal these diseases. This man can forgive sins. This man can reconcile unto God. Have you heard that? Is there that within your heart that is seeking for that? Do you sometimes echo in your soul the language of the dear apostle, "that I may know him"? You desire to know this Jesus? You desire a living experience of the love of Jesus in your heart? You desire his healing hand to rest upon you? You desire his precious blood to be applied unto you to deliver you from sin and Satan's power? But the thing is, it comes by hearing. Comes by hearing. How many have come here to this chapel tonight and you've heard of him? And in coming here tonight, you desire to hear his voice. You desire to see his countenance. There is a living desire in your heart. You see, friends, until this happens, we come backwards and forwards like the door upon its hinges. We may be here every service. We may be very good in our outward observance of coming to the house of God. And I do not decry that. I would encourage it. But you can come backwards and forwards to the house of God all the days of your life. But if you've never truly heard of Jesus Christ and never truly brought to desire to lay hold of him, you feel your need of him, you come different then. You come with your heart in your hands. You come pleading with the Lord to have mercy upon you. You come pleading with the Lord to lead his servant into the truth, that it may be sealed into your heart. You come with that desire to know that salvation. We heard of it. You see, but we read in those simple words, and the words of Christ are exceedingly simple. In those beautiful words, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." What beautiful simplicity there is in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We heard of it. We found it. Seek and ye shall find. Ye shall find. Listen, it doesn't say you might find. It doesn't say you could find. It doesn't say perhaps you'll find. There is no ambiguity whatsoever. Ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find. Keep seeking. Keep looking. Keep watching. Keep waiting. like Abraham, hope against hope for the Lord's appearing. You might say, but I've been seeking the Lord for a long, long time. Keep seeking him. Because it says, ye shall find. Ye shall find. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it. What a wonderful thing is when you find this Jesus Christ. When his mercy is breathed into your heart. When you're raised up to a hope in him. And he becomes precious to you. In the desire after him. You long to lay hold of him. And you come running to the house of God. You're longing to see Christ. You're longing to hear his voice. There are blessed times, my beloved friends, when the Lord does this. And there's a complete change in your life. It comes from the inward work and power of the Holy Ghost in the soul. It's because the Holy Ghost has quickened you. It's because the Holy Ghost has given you life. And now you desire Christ. Now you desire to be delivered from your sins, from the power of it, from the dominion of it. And you desire to lay hold of Christ. We read of the Holy Ghost. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then it goes on to say, he will take of the things of Jesus and reveal them unto you. It's a blessed thing. And you see, we found it. They that seek shall find. We found it. And it is my prayer that it may be an encouragement to you tonight to continue seeking, to continue looking, to continue praying, to continue coming to the house of God. The enemy, Satan, he will try to tempt you not to go anymore, not to seek anymore, not to pray anymore. I've just mentioned to you when I was under the law, there were many, many, many times during that period when the enemy, I didn't have a clue that it was the enemy, he tempted me not to pray anymore. It wasn't any good praying. It wasn't any good seeking. You see, and this voice in your head, give it up. You know, but where the Spirit of God is working, where the life of God is in the heart, you can't. You may vow that you're not going to pray anymore, but if these should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out. You have to pray. You pray out of sheer need because you long for something spiritual. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not they might be filled, not they could be filled. They shall be filled. It is a divine promise. You keep looking and watching and waiting. We heard of it, we found it. Now, when Christ is found, when Christ is made precious, when Christ becomes the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000, when the love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart, when you're melted in your very soul and you feel such a drawing to him, such a longing to him, and you long to know more of him, you read your Bible more, you search the scriptures more, you pray as you read the Bible, you seek that the Holy Spirit will open to your heart, will reveal the things of Jesus. You come to chapel and that is the appetite in your very soul. You long to see Jesus. You long to hear his voice. You see, my beloved friends, these are the longings of a living soul. We found it. Now, this living soul, brought to love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth, brought to love his people, to love his house, to love his ways. And so that brings us into verse 7. We will go. We will go. You see, my beloved friends, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Where do they go? To Christ. They go to Christ. We will go. We will follow the Lord Jesus whithersoever he leads us. That's the longing of your soul, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to follow him in your life. You want to follow him in the Word of God. You want to follow him in the way that you live. You desire, not in any Pharisaical way, you desire to live to him. And it will separate you from the world. You long to be with the Lord's people. I love to meet among them now before his gracious feet to bow, though vilest of them all. And you'll say concerning the house of God, here my best friend, my kindred dwell, here God my Saviour reigns. And you'll love the people of God, and you'll love the ways of God, and you'll love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. You'll see the Lord's people as the very salt of the earth. You will. And you'll long to be with them. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, you know, my beloved friends, we are much the poorer for not speaking. I'm speaking now of the Lord's people and those that fear the Lord. We are the much poorer. How much, how often do you and I speak to one another on the things of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, of your longing desires after him? Then they that feared the Lord spake often. Often, do we? I fear we don't. But it's a means of grace. I look back over my own life and I can see the times when getting into the company of some of the Lord's people and into spiritual conversation with them, as iron sharpeneth iron, so doth the man the countenance of his friend. And it revives you. You come away, you've had some spiritual conversation. It's a means of grace. And by not doing so, we are denying ourselves a means of grace that the Lord has given us. Oh, that these things may dwell in our hearts and that mean something to us. We will go into his tabernacles. We will go willing. Willing to leave everything for Christ's sake. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. It's the only way you'll ever run this race. There's no other way of running it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's our example, is Christ. Are we following him? Are we following him? We will go. We will go. Are we willing to leave everything? Now, of course, it brings in following Christ, brings in the ordinances in the New Testament church. There's only two ordinances in the New Testament church. But one is believer's baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. You know, the Jews, they had to go three times a year from wherever they were in Israel and travel to Jerusalem to get sacrifices and offerings and divers washings. There was all manner of things that they had to do to perform the tabernacle worship. I love the way Isaac Watts puts it. But we have no such lengths to go, nor wander far abroad. We don't. The gospel administration is exceedingly simple. And the living child of God, brought into union with Christ, desires to follow him. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ, his command to his disciples. that they were to go into all the world, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It's a divine ordinance for the Lord's people, those who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we emphasize it's believers' baptism. Our Dutch friends, they always say that we have adult baptism. That's not true. We have believers' baptism. It's those who've been brought into union with Christ. And sometimes they're very young. But they give a clear, good testimony of the work of the Holy Ghost in them. That's the vital thing. They're believers. Therefore, they follow Christ. They follow Christ. We will go. We will go. You know, there's that lovely narrative that we have in the book of Genesis of when the servant Abraham went to get Rebekah for Isaac. And how we beautifully see the gospel in that. Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. You think of that regarding Christ. Wilt thou go with this man? I will go. Willing to follow him. We will go. What a precious thing when we are made willing to go and to follow Christ in that sacred ordinance of believers' baptism. What does it represent? What does it set before us? I think it's most beautifully put by Fawcett in his lovely hymn on baptism. View the rite with understanding. Jesus' grave before thee lies. Be interred at his commanding after his example rise. It represents the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he entered into the grave, he entered into death itself. And when the believer goes down into the water, they are professing that they humbly hope and trust the Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died for their sins. And when they come up out of the water, they are professing that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again for our justification. It speaks of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, equally joined to that, it is the Lord's Supper. Christ himself said, this do in remembrance of me. We believe, that's why we're called strict Baptists, we believe it's scriptural, that before a person can come to the Lord's table, they need to be baptized in faith. And that is the way through to the Lord's table and to church membership. But to keep the Lord's Supper by faith is to view in it those sacred emblems of the blood and body of Christ. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death until he come. See, and here we have it. We will go. We will go. And then we have the last one here. We will worship. You know, both of those sacred ordinances in the New Testament are divine worship. They are divine worship. To be baptized in faith, to be immersed in baptism in faith, is an act of divine worship. To come to the Lord's table and partake of the sacred elements of the bread and the wine representing the glorious body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is an act of divine worship. When we come together, for whether it's for the preaching service or whether it's for a prayer meeting, they are acts of divine worship. And they all centre in this one place, the glorious person of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Apostle, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, I determined to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a determination. May it be in every one of the Lord's servants' heart, that determination to know nothing among men. I said to you this morning when I was driving up here, and it's not an isolated thing with me, there were various things that I was going to preach on from that chapter in John, but it so impressed it so upon my heart that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. Oh, that may be the centre of our preaching. Now, not only that, the Lord's servant determined to know nothing among men, but what about you as hearers? What do you like to hear? What preaching do you like? What do you long to hear about? Do you want to hear about Jesus Christ? Do you want to hear about the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners? Are you determined to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified? Oh, my beloved friends, that the Lord would give us a good appetite in the things of God. We will worship him. The Lord Jesus speaking to the woman by the well, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. May the Lord grant us this true spiritual worship, and may he grant us the same zeal as his servant David. And when he was praying these things unto the Lord, and the Lord gives him some most precious promises from verse 13 in this psalm. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. That's why the child of God desires to dwell there. Because here will I dwell, says the Lord. For I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Well, may the Lord grant that these few remarks may abide with us for his name's sake.
God willing, Mr. Timothy Pocock is engaged to preach at 7 o'clock on Tuesday evening. There will be a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock in our time of at 7 o'clock on Friday evening in our time of sorrow now. And next Lord's Day, Mr. Richard Field will preach at 10:30 and 6:30. And the Oakington Friends hope to hold their Thanksgiving service on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, all according to the Lord's will. And just to mention that Mr. Timothy Parrish hopes to have his last procedure tomorrow in all his affliction. May we be helped to pray for him. Our closing hymn is 476. Oh, the delights, the heavenly joys, the glories of the place where Jesus sheds the brightest beams of his o'erflowing grace. Hymn 476.
Thank you.
now. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.